and joy that the God grants us through Jesus Christ. And today is the fourth and final Sunday of Advent, and because we have lit the fourth candle of love, we call today the Sunday of Love. And the scriptures that we've heard God speak of love for us, they speak of how He had promised through the prophet of Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and bear a son whose name would be known as Emmanuel, God is with us, and how this special child would save and deliver His people. And the gospel lesson tells us how that a promise came through a child of Mary. It tells how Joseph, out of his love and of God and his obedience to God's word, took Mary for his wife and did all that the angel had commanded him to, and thereby giving him a home and a family to the one who was to be called Jesus, Emmanuel. And today, as we await the birth of Jesus, God's gift of love to us, I just want to share that with you. Today is God's Sunday of love. There was an interesting Advent version of the fairy tale, The Fisherman and His Wife, by the Brothers Grimm. And I'd like to kind of share that with you. It kind of goes like this. The story says, once upon a time, there lived a fisherman and his wife. And their home was just a humble two-room cottage. It had a tiny garden, and it had an outhouse, and it had just a well. And every day the fisherman would sail out there and go out in his little boat, and in the evening he would bring home his catch, and sometimes good and sometimes poor. And this was their livelihood. The fisherman's wife, though, she seemed a little bit discontented. She'd say, "Why should I have to live in this hovel? Is it too much to expect a home with indoor plumbing, with electricity, with water, and perhaps maybe even to have a kitchen?" And she said, "I wish I were a fine and proper lady." And her continual complaining made this fisherman just quite miserable. So one day something happened that changed their lives. This man, fisherman, he went out there and he caught this strange, beautiful fish that startled him, because the fish started speaking to him. And the fish said, "Please throw me back into the sea, and if you do, I'll grant you whatever wish that you'd like." And so the fisherman thought a bit, and he replied, and he said, "Well, so be it." He said, "I wish my wife was a fine and proper lady and lived in a decent house with indoor plumbing and water, electricity, and even a kitchen." And so when he returned home that evening, he found that his wish had been granted, and his wife was very pleased, and all was well. But as the months kept passing on, she began to grumble again, and she said, is it too much to expect something better than this small little house?" And she said, I just wish I was a duchess with a mansion and the servants and maybe even a carriage. Why did you have to ask for so little when you had that fish and he granted you that wish? I'm sure this fish meant better for us to do than just this." So driven by her complaints and constant nagging, the fisherman, he tried to contact the fish again, and he rowed his boat out to that same spot, and no sooner than he had called for the fish appeared and agreed to his request. And upon returning home, he found out that his wish had been granted. But now the fisherman's wife, who was a duchess, she still wasn't satisfied. Because within a month, she began grumbling again and complaining. And she said, "You know, I wish I was a queen. Go see your fish again." And so he did. So the fisherman, he went through the same process again, and he returned home. And this time he returned home to a palace. And life was luxurious. But the fisherman's wife, who now was a queen, she, you guessed it, wasn't content for long. She said, "What I really, really want," she said, "is to be God. I'm sure your fish will understand that this is really what I wanted all along." So once more, the fisherman repeated the process with the fish. And only this time, when the fisherman returned home to his last visit to his fishy friend, he didn't find any palace on the shore. There wasn't any mansion. There wasn't any house. There wasn't even any little cottage that he had before. It wasn't even there anymore. But instead, what he heard was crying. And he noticed a cave in a nearby cliff face. So he went closer. And inside, it was fashioned into a rough stable, and it smelled absolutely awful. And there was a few oxen and a few sheep and a donkey. And there was a manger. And as he looked inside the manger, a little baby in there was laying in the manger crying. And the fisherman's wife had her wish. The wife in our rewrite of our story had, of course, you see, forgotten that God, what he was like in this world of human flesh. Because God has a love for mankind that we know not of. She'd forgotten about Christmas, she'd forgotten about Easter, and everything in between. And she'd forgotten about the manger. She didn't remember that our God is a God who comes and who shines the light of his love to his people through his people. And especially with the most poorest and most humble of people, it's sometimes easy to forget what it cost Jesus to come to earth as one of us. The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the king of the universe, gave up his heavenly throne, and he gave up being worshipped by angels and by saints in order to come to us and to give us heaven. And that's love. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to John chapter 13. In the book of John, verse 13. And I appreciate you bringing your Bibles to church, hearing those pages turn, and I don't mean that critically, but there's a lot of churches you can attend and not take a Bible, and that's sad. And I'm not talking about those of you that bring your tablets or iPhones or smartphones, but I just appreciate those of you that do bring your Bibles to church and having a devotional, and those of you that study your Bibles during the week, and just an overall desire to want to learn more about God. But in John chapter 13, and starting in verse 31 through 35... it reads, "When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I've said to you, to the Jews, I say now to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.'" Now, most of you, if not all of you, know that I'm a designer by trade as well as a pastor. And most, and designers, what they do is provide companies with their trademarks, their logos, and like most manufacturers, they have things that tell you who they are. For instance, you don't have to wonder about Apple about their logo to know who they are. I mean, it's clear what Apple is. Nike, and as well as other sports, simply by its insignia, you know what Nike stands for, and that something identifies them. When you go shopping at the grocery store, you know what's on the inside of the bottle or inside of the package or inside of the can because of the label that's on the outside that identifies what's on the inside by the packaging or the logo. And even us, we have our unique birthmarks or our fingerprints that gives us a unique identity. Well, God has his trademark also, something he wishes to be known by, something that gives him a unique identification mark of who he is and who belongs to him. And his trademark of the God Almighty is love. And love is the thing that God wants to be his logo or trademark, his identification. He wants to be known and be seen and recognized by love. Problem is, love has come upon a lot of hard times these days. Just read the newspaper, look at the TV, just things around you. It's just kind of thrown around and rarely explained, at least from God's perspective. Talk about, I love chocolate cake. I love ice cream. It's just used and thrown around. But in our text today, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to go die on the cross and rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And he gives him these last parting words that leads him to John chapter 13. Verses 31 and 32, you'll see the words glorify or glory used at least five times. Five times the word glory or glorify is used. He says in verse 31, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Verse 31. In verse 32, it says, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. The word glorify means to advertise something, put something on display or put up on a billboard to show it off. Glory is advertisement. God says, I'm going to advertise Jesus. I'm going to glorify him. And then it said, Jesus is going to glorify me, advertise me. So the Father and Son have an advertising agency. They're going to advertise each other. In fact, later on, the Holy Ghost is going to get in it also, and because the Bible says that he will advertise the Son. So the Trinity has an advertising agency where they advertise each other, glorify. They put on each other on display. Now, the advertising agency needs some ad salesmen and ad saleswomen. They need some people to go out and talk about their ad agency. That's headed up by the triune God, and the Father advertises the Son, and the Son advertises or glorifies the Father. And so Jesus, when he says that I'm getting ready to leave you all, I can't take you with me, and you can't come with me right now, he says, but when I'm gone, he says, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my followers, my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the ad agency wants to be known for their unique relationship by the sales team, my disciples, loving each other. Now that raises a question, number one, what is love? I'm reminded about the young lady who wrote her boyfriend who said, Ricky, I miss you. I now realize how deeply I love you, how passionately I love you. I'm so sad that we've broken up. I'm really hurt over it, and living without you is going to be so tough. Ricky, I really do love you. Signed, Betty. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. You know, it's always easy to love something when there's something in it for you, when you can see the payback. But let me define love for you biblically now. Now, I'm not referring to Hollywood or scandals or deceptions or things like they you see or that way, but biblically I'm talking about. Here's the biblical definition of love: is it's the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. Biblical love is a decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, not a request. So whatever love is, it's commendable. He commands it, which means that you can choose to do it or not do it. Let me tell you, the word we get mixed up with love is the word like. Like means I feel good about you. I have positive thoughts to you, towards you. You like me, I like you. That's like. But love can be commanded. You can't command like. That's what I feel towards you. But Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. So whatever love is, it has to be decided on. It's decided on by your will. You have to decide to love me, regardless of the emotions. In fact, the point is, you're supposed to love people that you may not even like. Biblically. That's why Jesus could say, love your enemies. He didn't tell you to like them. He told us to love them. In fact, some of your enemies may be even in your own house. Because there's some people here who love each other, who you may be sitting next to that you may not even like. That's right, even in church. I mean, you may not have any good feelings toward them, but you've got to love them. So let's get the definition straight, biblically. Love is the decision. Even if like isn't present, to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. That's why Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." He's calling his people, his sales agency to speak of, his advertising agency, to practice love publicly. Now, how do I know he says publicly do it? He says, because by this all men will know that you are my disciples. A young boy was touring Paris one time around one summer, and part of the tour included visiting these old cathedrals in the past. And he visited these cathedrals, and he was very impressed by these large stained glass windows that they had in the cathedrals. When I was over in Germany, they were just so massive. And other saints that they had in these cathedrals with these stained glasses were so beautiful. And as he stood there in these great empty halls looking through the other stained glass windows, he was just so impressed by the light that would shine through them and kind of cast their glow on the great halls of these massive cathedrals built with these huge stones. And upon returning home, he was asked by his Sunday school teacher, he said, what did you like most about Europe when you went over there? And he thought a moment about those great churches and those grand windows, and he said, "I loved the sense and awe of the hugeness of who God must be. I mean, seeing those massive cathedrals over there. There's nothing like that over here." And he said, "I loved those stained glass windows and the images that they had of all the saints and the windows." And the Sunday school teacher asked him, he said, well, exactly what do you think a saint is?" And his mind went back to those beautiful stained glass windows, and he said, "A saint is a person that the light shines through." In other words, the thing that will make Jesus look real isn't the preaching or the singing. It's the love relationship in his family. Have you ever seen a family just love on each other, and you wish that your family was like that family? I mean, that family that you think that you love each other, they may not even like each other. I mean, from all you know, they may go home and fight like cats and dogs. But their public portrait that they portray is that they love each other. Cindy Dilly used to think Kisha and I was just the most godliest couple until she went out to eat with Kisha and I. Found out it wasn't true. So the public portrait is that we love each other. And God's saying the advertising agency is that we glorify one another. And I want people to know that you belong to me. The problem is that Jesus has a big fan club, but disciples are few. He has a fan club because there's people who come up to my meeting all the time and bring up his name. Show up to his fan club out of just plain habit, or because maybe they know it's the right thing to do, or maybe they were raised that way. Mama says I need to go to church, so I do. But Jesus just isn't looking for only fans. He's looking for disciples, those who are committed followers, who are visible and verbal followers, who stay, who come stick and stay when others tend to drop off, or those that don't get offended easily at the least likely little thing and just tend to drop off and fade away. Or those who want to show more pictures of them doing caring things and loving things rather than showing more pictures of food and beverages on Facebook or social media. And so he says, by this all men shall know you are for real. Is when you're serious. When you're Christian to the core, when you're not playing just this church thing, when you're not just religious, when you're committed to the core, you're committed to the Son of God and to His advertisement, and all men shall know that you are about me and you belong to me and the reality of me, and I will come, and when I come and just not wave my hand in the air like I just don't care, but it will come because of the relationship I have with you, and love will happen, and by this all men will know that you belong to me, and this Christian thing is really real. And when it's really real, that's when God will allow irregular people into your life. Anybody have any of those in your life, irregular people? Those people who just kind of want to shut you down, get on your nerves, drive you crazy. People that want to make you run the other way. People that you duck and hide in the grocery store on the other aisle. Do you know why God allows that? Is to teach you to love what you don't like. Because love is a decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. When you have a cold, which a lot of you do or have had, I know Kisha has one, you have symptoms. You sneeze, you cough, your nose is running, your eyes are watering. There's a symptom. You have symptoms on the outside that suggest there's something wrong on the inside. Because symptoms show up. And God said, if you're a serious follower of mine, there needs to be some symptoms. There needs to be something on the outside that shows up, that shows that you're connected to me. Something on the inside. There needs to be some symptoms that some other folk can see, that by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. Because they see a symptom of the reality that through love, and if we're really going to be serious about disciples, about being those that love Jesus Christ, to compassionately and righteously make a decision about the well-being of others, then some of those others will include people that we don't prefer. And how do I know that? Because God demonstrated His love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:8. While we were still unlovely, while we were the irregulars, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to look lovely before we got loved. While we were still sinners, while we were still rebellious, while we were rejecting God, He died for us. And by this, all men shall know you're like me. By this, all men shall know that you're part of my ad sales team, and all men will know that you are my disciples. By the hookup that you have with one another. One of his disciples, John, was listening to this discussion that Jesus was saying, and John is described to be one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, one of the 12 disciples who was closest to Jesus. And the Bible talks about John leaning his head on Jesus and his chest and how close they were. And we all have people in our lives who are close to us and by our close relationship. So we shouldn't be surprised about John, about who he was close and how he was close to Jesus, that how he was recording this speech of Jesus in the upper room, taking down every word he said. And John was so affected by this love relationship that he had with Jesus Christ and by the message that he received through him that he wrote a whole book about it, not just the gospel that we have here, but he couldn't get enough of it, so he wrote another book about it to the saints who came later to shine the light of God's love. Matter of fact, turn there, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John. Toward the back of the Bible, because John's going to do an in-depth explanation of this passage that we just read in John chapter 13, that we just read to help the saints. John, 1 John, the book of 1 John chapter 2. And he's going to go deeper. He says in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, he says, "The one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now." And then verse 10, 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." So he's talking about love here. But look how he introduces it up in verse 7 of that chapter 2. He says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the one which you've heard. Because remember what Jesus, he told his disciples back in chapter 13 we just read in the Gospel of John. He says, a new commandment I give to you. But John comes here in chapter 2 of 1 John. He says, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment, I'm writing an old commandment. But the old commandment I'm writing to you is new. Now, in case you blinked or nodded off for a second or two, let me recap that. John said in chapter 13, Jesus said, I'm writing a new commandment. But then John writes here in 1 John, he says, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, I'm writing to you an old commandment. But the old commandment I'm writing to you is new. What in the world is he talking about? He's saying that this new commandment isn't actually new, but the old is new. So how can the old be new at the same time? Because it's not new in its origin, it's new in its effect on you. For example, the sun, S-U-N, the sun has been around for a long, long time. But when you wake up in the morning to a sunshiny day, and it casts its rays upon you, it's a new sunshiny day, its effect is new. Its effect on you is brand new, even though the sun has been around for ages. In other words, it's old because it's always been there, the sun has. But it's new because it's what it's doing to you for a brand new day, giving you a bright new sunny day. Or maybe some of you have been married for a while, and some of you marriage feels old. Kind of like the couple on their 50th wedding anniversary, a couple summed up their reason for a long and happy marriage. The husband said, you know, I've never tried to be selfish. After all, there's no I in the word marriage. The wife said, for my part, I've never corrected my husband's spelling. So, you know, there's ways that couples stay together, you know. Even though they've been married for years, you develop ways to live with each other. They're your life mate. But, you know, sometimes marriage can get old for years and years, some of you. But on Valentine's Day, sometimes couples will surprise each other. Every now and then they'll get that old furnace stoked up. And all of a sudden you'll feel new again. Especially for a lot of you whose birthdays are in October. Your parents know what I'm talking about. Or anniversaries or birthdays or something was done to make something feel old, feel new again. Not because it's new, but the effect is new. So when he says a new commandment I'm giving to you, he's not meaning that the love is new. He's saying that your love, like God says, love it, the effect feels brand new. It feels fresh. It feels vibrant. It feels effective. He contrasts hate with love as the same thing that we just read. And he makes this penetrating statement. He says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling. But don't miss this. He says, if you're not loving, you're in darkness. If you're loving, you're in the light. And if you're not abiding or hanging around where God is, he says, then you don't get the benefit of the light, even though the light is still shining. And so the reason a lot of Christians aren't experiencing more of the vertical is because they're not giving some of the horizontal. So it keeps them in a dark space with God. Some of you have teenagers. We live in a high-tech world, and your teenagers don't really need you anymore. Basically, they can go to their room and run their whole life through the technology, through computers or iPhones or smartphones or iPads. They can go to their room and not even need you until it's time to eat. When it's time to eat, they want to know what you have in the refrigerator and what time it's going to be fixed. They want food, but they don't necessarily want the family. They want the food, so they'll go and eat it and take it to their room because they want the food, but they don't want the family. A lot of God's children do the same thing. They come to church, but they eat because they want the food. They want the sermon, they want the song, but they don't want to be involved in the family because those church people get on my nerves. God says that if there's not love attached to your life, the food will never be enough. Because God created you to be part of this family. That's why some people can come to church and never join. Some church will come every single Sunday, and they'll never officially become part, because if they ever become part, they might be asked to impact somebody's life, and they don't want all of that. They just want to come and eat. But God has constructed this love thing based on His definition of love, to compassionately and righteously impact the life of another, so that your connection to Him vertically is tied to others horizontally. And if that connection is broken in some form or fashion, the Bible says biblically in 1 John that you're living in darkness. And what happens when you live in darkness? It means you don't see where you're going. It means that anything shining, you don't have anything shining on you to illuminate your way. You're not getting any guidance that you wanted from heaven. You're not getting any direction that you need from God. And why is that? Because you're hanging out in the dark. And you're not hanging out where He is. Because we are to shine like a light on a hill. To shine the light of God's of love to each other. You know, when I say I love you, and God says He loves you, it's the same word, but it means two different things. I don't know. You know, Pastor Adam and I don't know what you think of us. You may just think we're two knuckleheads that come up here and share messages with you each Sunday. We love you. We don't get to hear directly from you a lot of times. We hear indirectly from you through our prayer minister Jan, or maybe our wives or other people. But a lot of times we don't hear directly from you, so we don't know how you feel about us. And so we don't hear a lot of things. We hear it indirectly. But if I say I love you and you reject my love, I hurt, because I've lost something. I've lost your affection, I've lost your companionship, and I've lost your friendship. So you have two pastors that are very, very attuned into you as a congregation, who love you very much and appreciate you very much and want to hear from you very much. But yes, we do hurt, and we love you. But when you reject us, we hurt. But when God says He loves you and you reject His love, He hurts also. But He hurts because you have lost something. There were two times in the New Testament when Jesus wept. Once is a very famous time, when most of you are aware of. John 11:35 says Jesus wept. That's when Lazarus died. And just to clarify, Jesus didn't weep when Lazarus died. He wept when He saw the grief of Mary and Martha, because He saw that when they had lost something, Mary and Martha, He saw how humans feel when they lose something. The second time when Jesus wept is found in Luke chapter 19, when He was entering Jerusalem for the very last time. And it said that when He saw Jerusalem, He wept. And He was weeping, because He knew that they were going to lose something. He was weeping because He knew that they were going to reject Him as the Messiah. I'm here today to tell you that God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to die for you. And we all have reasons to put up walls with issues. We all have issues with difficult people. Sometimes with each other. We all have issues sometimes with God. We may be angry at God sometimes. But sometimes we put up these walls. But the fact remains that God sent His Son to mankind that we might receive the adoption through the family and through His love to be part of that. because he wants us to be very intimate with him. And if you reject that, you lose everything. And as Christmas approaches, and the new year is just on the horizon, why not decide to tear down the walls?
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Angels, oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Christ the He alone is worthy.
To bow your heads and close your eyes and ask God, what are you saying to me? There's some of you here that may just have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you may know that you're not right with God where you need to be. And there's something tugging at your heart right now. And I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit. And you know what he's doing? He's revealing the Son to you. And that's what the Bible says he's going to do. He's revealing Jesus. And Jesus is revealing the Father to those who seek him. And he's tugging you right at the heart now. And if you feel this, it's no accident, because he loves you. And it's hard for me to tell you just how much he loves you as a messenger of God, because I can just merely tap you on the shoulder. But he has loved you this much because he's arranged for you to be here this morning to hear this message at this particular time and place. To meet him in your heart. He's probably saved your life numerous times, and he's doing everything he can for you to choose him, to love him. But he will not violate your free will. So it's your choice. So if you'd like to give your heart fully to Christ, I'd like to help you with that by leading you in a prayer. And as I pray out loud, you don't have to pray out loud. You can if you'd like, but you can just pray right down in your heart. But don't put it off any longer. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you'd like, just to do what the Bible says and to pray to him now in your heart, just say, Dear God, just tell him that. Dear God, I ask you to forgive me. Just go ahead, just tell him. Jesus, just please forgive me for all of my sin. And I receive you, Jesus, into my heart and ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for all of my sins. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and to cleanse me and make me a new person. Show me what this love is real. I'm tired of just seeing you as a character in a book. I want to see this love as a real thing. Come into my life, Jesus. Make me one of yours. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. Now, if you prayed that prayer and have truly given your life to Christ, and Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Now, I'm not asking you to come and confess anything before the church here or in the room. I'm just simply saying that during our invitation song, we do something here, and then we'll have our prayer counselors here up front. And if you've prayed that prayer and given your life to Christ, there may be other people who come up here for other prayer needs. And if you are coming up here for a prayer need, please do come up, because you may be giving the very courage to someone that just prayed that prayer of salvation, the courage they need to come up. And let me tell you why I ask you to come forward and why it's important to do so. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart and confess in your mouth, you will be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with the mouth that you are confessed and are saved. And God made you to be a vocal creature, a speaking spirit. And God wants you to confess with your mouth of love for His Son. Some of you may have believed in your heart, but have never have confessed your love for Christ before men and women. And that's why you've always felt that your commitment hasn't been finalized. That's why you always feel conviction during invitations. Because your decision has always been half-hearted. And the enemy knows this. And he'll always hold it over you and feel that you have defeat in your life. And today you can take care of that by confessing your love for Him and have victory in your life, if this is what you need to do. And you can do that today by coming and just simply taking a stand for His love. And you can do that if you like. If God's speaking to you in another area of your life, then follow through with that today, because the Spirit knows all things about everyone. And He comes to minister to you through love, peace, hope, and joy, to restore that in our lives so we can be victorious over the things of this world that seek to drag us down and to pull us under. We are children of the Most High God, and do not forget that. The angel comes to bring us tidings of good hope and joy, not of misery and drudgery. For a Savior has been born to us today. Let us not forget that. Please stand with me as I pray. Father, we come to you today as your children. We worship you. We sing praises to your name. We love you. And we magnify you. And we lift you up. And Father, we ask this morning, as the Spirit is among us, just to give us the boldness we need. Father, if we need to bow down before you, if we need to come and seek prayer for encouragement, for healing, whatever it is, Father, please let us follow through with that. Let us not leave here today unministered to, Father. We are family here. We are family. And this is a place to be ministered to. We love you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us sing, and you come forward.
The
This week is the week of Christmas. And as the birth of our Savior, we celebrate, prepare to celebrate it, I ask that you would just open your eyes for opportunities of love this week. There's plenty of it around. There's a hurting world out there. And that's very evident. And so, these next 4 days, or how many days there are to Christmas, I would encourage you to ask God to show you an opportunity to shine the light of His love, that all men will know that you are His disciples. Because this world needs it very badly. They need some peace, they need some hope, they need some joy, but most of all, they need love. And even if it's an irregular person in your life, hop over your wall, if you have one, and be kind to them, and show them some love. I think you'll be pleasantly surprised at the blessing God gives you when you do. Father, we just come to you and we just say thank you for the Savior that you've given us, to show us how to love in difficult times, to show us how to love when we don't know how, to show us how to love in a selfish world. And Father, thank you for the gift of peace and love and joy and hope. Father, we ask as your children that we may be able to shine as we show that. We ask blessings upon those who are less fortunate and show us how we may be able to minister those as they cross our path. We ask for healing for those that are seeking healing in their infirmities and their body. Let them be able to seek you and to pray for you. Pray for healing. Father, we ask for safety this week for those that are traveling out of town, to loved ones, for the holidays. Father, for those that are in town, we ask for blessings of joy among loved ones. Let there be no disruptions, but let them be celebrations of true love with their family, the way it's meant to be. We pray these things in your name. And all the church said, amen.